Evening, everyone.
Evening.
If you don't know me, my name's Naomi. I'm normally behind the piano over there. I lead the worship team here at St. Barnabas, and my ministry is all about planning the music for our services at 9:30, 11:15, and here at 6:30. I nurture our various bands and worship leaders to lead us all in singing God's praise, as we've just been doing. Sung worship is one of the really important ways that we express our thanks to God and open ourselves to the work that he wants to do in our lives, and it brings me personally great joy. So when David asked me to preach, imagine my delight to look at the passage and discover that it was John 4, the account of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. I really love this passage. It tells us so much about worship. It tells us that it's not where we worship that counts, but how and who we worship. A God whom we can know and who desires that we offer ourselves wholly to him in the power of his Spirit. Sound like an interesting sermon? Well, not tonight, folks, sorry. So you see, as I kept reading John 4, I found myself really deeply attracted to this amazing encounter between Jesus and the woman, and personally caught up in the seismic impact of their story. So it's this amazing encounter that I'd like us to look at together this evening, thinking about who Jesus is, who he meets, and who else he draws in. I was going to suggest at this point that you might like to open a church Bible. I'd even looked up the page number, but there are no Bibles. However, if you do have a phone, I will trust that you are opening your Bible app to John 4 if you'd like to do that. And there may be some verses appearing on the screen occasionally if our AV team are on the ball. Thank you very much, guys. But would you pray with me as we begin? Almighty God, may these spoken words of mine be faithful to your written word in the Bible and lead us to a greater encounter with your living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. So a few weeks ago, a number of us went on a prayer walk from the church here all the way to the beach at Redcar, or Redcar if you come from Redcar. Apologies, I don't. So anyone go along? Yeah, a few nods. I can see a few people, yeah. So if you did, just cast your mind back to the end of the walk. If you didn't, think back to another long walk or journey that you've taken yourself. Remember that time. How did you feel towards the end of it? Well, the walk to Redcar was about 10 miles in total. I'm ashamed to say that personally, I didn't actually get very far. I was soon tired, I was out of breath, in need of a pit stop. The memory of that delicious bacon butty, whoever made that, thank you very much, Malcolm. That delicious bacon butty was fast fading from my memory as I walked down Linthorpe Road. In fact, Lindsay, Pip the dog, and I turned back at the transporter bridge, but we'd still walked about 4 miles by the time we got back home. Our Bible passage tonight begins with a walk as well, but probably much longer than most of us have ever taken in one go, about 60 or 70 miles, in fact. Jesus was making the journey from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north via Samaria. He travelled on foot, as was common in those days. After reading this passage, I can see that we walkers were in good company. Jesus, too, is tired, hungry, and thirsty from his journey. Jesus, God made man, is tired, hungry, and thirsty after a long walk, just like you and me. And in this passage, Jesus' humanity is set alongside his divinity, his godliness. Jesus knows everything about the woman that he meets, her shady past, her resulting isolation. And yet, he loves her deeply. He invites her into a living and worshipping relationship with God, her creator. And he opens the door to eternal life. We see here that Jesus is all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful. Characteristics which belong to God and which his son, Jesus, shares. By chapter 4 of John's Gospel, we already know quite a bit about Jesus from those he has met. As we heard in Mark's talk last week, Jesus has been called Son and Lamb of God, Rabbi, or teacher, and Messiah. John's Gospel is also famous for its great I Am statements, in which Jesus himself reveals an aspect of his character or his ministry, echoing God's revelation to Moses in Exodus 3, I am who I am. Jesus says familiar phrases, I am the true vine, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. You might know some of them. But to whom does Jesus first confirm his identity in John's Gospel, saying, I am? It's not to some rich, famous, or influential figure, but to the Samaritan woman at the well in chapter 4, verse 26. The one speaking to you, I am he, the Messiah, the Christ, the one you've been searching and waiting for. And so, having seen who Jesus is, fully God and fully man, let's turn to meet this Samaritan woman together. So although we don't know her name, we do learn three significant things about this woman, which help us to get to know her, as well as to understand Jesus better. Forgive me for stating the obvious, but the first thing is that she is a woman. Most devout Jewish men at the time of Jesus would not have allowed themselves to be alone with a woman, never mind be seen talking to one. The risk of impurity, gossip, and immorality was too high. But not for Jesus. The surprised reaction of his disciples in verse 27 says it all. The second thing to observe is that she is a Samaritan woman. Now, these days, we most commonly associate Samaritans with the large charity which derives its name from the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. They do great work. But at the time of Jesus, Samaritans and Jews disputed their ancestry and territory, what texts should be viewed as holy scripture, and where God should be worshipped, as we see in verse 20 of our passage this evening. As a result of this, relationships between these communities were strained, and pretty much all contact between Jews and Samaritans was forbidden. Just look at how the woman responds to Jesus' request for a drink in verse 9. And finally, we learn that the woman is at the well on her own, drawing and carrying water in the blistering heat of the noonday sun. Why didn't she go with the others in the cool of the morning? After all, there's safety in numbers, and going together makes light of the journey. Well, whilst the Samaritans might have disputed some aspects of scripture with the Jews, they still had the first five books of the Bible, in which the teaching on marriage is clear. what we learn about this woman's personal relationships in verses 17 and 18 would have made her a social outcast at the time, her water jar a symbol of an emptiness inside, born out of years of broken relationships and rejection. It's no wonder that she's alone. So what was Jesus doing, talking to a disgraced Samaritan woman? Well, he was putting into action the good news that we can all be accepted into God's family, whatever our gender, our race, our religious background, or our moral standing. Everyone is invited. No one is excluded. Jesus is not interested in cultural decency or social labels. He's interested in you and in me for who we are. And how does the woman respond to Jesus? Well, at first, she's perhaps bewildered or bashful at Jesus' request for a drink. A drink? Who? Me? I can almost imagine her looking over her shoulder to check that there isn't someone else standing behind her who he might be talking to. No, he can't possibly be speaking to me. Or perhaps she's even cynical or defensive. I've heard that chat-up line before. Like many people today, the woman at the well is preoccupied by immediate, practical and physical needs, rather than spiritual and eternal matters. She's quick to point out that Jesus doesn't have a bucket and a rope to draw water with. And in verse 15, she completely misses the point when he offers her living water and eternal life, because she's too busy thinking about quenching her thirst without the need to make that back-breaking journey to the well every day. With water literally on tap, it's hard for us today to imagine this. But I wonder how many of the people who have panic-bought toilet roll, canned tomatoes and paracetamol in the last week have given much thought to the more profound matters of human frailty and mortality, which the coronavirus pandemic should cause us all to reflect upon. But back to our Samaritan friend. In verse 16 onwards, things get a bit personal and uncomfortable for her, as Jesus asks her to fetch her husband and then recounts her relationship history to her. What Jesus does here might seem less impressive to us today. I mean, couldn't he have just found all of that on Facebook? But it would be no less painful or embarrassing if he looked at my social media history. The woman's response here seems quite natural. She hides, deflecting attention from her own questionable relationships towards the contentious debate between Jews and Samaritans about where they should worship. It's like today, if the conversation's getting a bit up close and personal, just mention Brexit. Sorted. The irony is, of course, that for all her attempts to change the subject, Jesus does know everything that the woman has ever done. She realises this in verse 29. He sees the Facebook faux pas. He sees past the perfect profile picture too. He is God, from whom no secrets are hidden. And yet, Jesus treats the woman well and wants to be her friend. You see, what matters is not how we see ourselves. It's not even how others see us, but how Jesus sees us, uniquely and beautifully made to be in loving relationship with God, our Creator. And it matters not what secrets each of us hides in our past, shameful though they may be, but how we respond today to the good news of salvation from our sins through Jesus, and how we live in light of this for the rest of our lives and into eternity. In just the briefest of meetings, the woman has started to see who Jesus is and to discover more of herself in the process. She's seen enough to recognise that Jesus is different, and that because of this, she can be different too. But the impact of her encounter is more than just a personal one. She's curious to know more. Could this be the Messiah? And even though she doesn't have all the answers, she just can't keep Jesus to herself. And so this woman, who an hour earlier had been avoiding the whole of her community, leaves the water she's come so far to collect and rushes back home to tell people about Jesus. You could say that this woman is one of the first Christian missionaries, though she herself might have thought that was a bit of a grand statement. She simply tells people what she has experienced. Look at verse 39. "He told me everything I've ever done." No fancy words, no convincing arguments, just her testimony. Even that word testimony feels like a loaded term in a Christian context for some of us. But it simply means a spoken or written statement that something is true. And we read in verse 39 that people believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony. Isn't that amazing? And more amazing still is that it isn't all down to us. As well as telling her story, the woman brings people to Jesus, just like Andrew did in our reading last week. And look at what happens in verse 41. Many more came to believe in Jesus because of his words and his actions, because they came to him themselves. I don't know about you, but I sometimes get worried about what I'll say about my faith to people who don't know Jesus if they ask me. But this passage reminds me that Jesus speaks for himself. We need only point to him. And do you know something? The best person to take the good news of Jesus into your context is someone who is already there. You. And the best person to tell your story is the person who plays the starring role. You. Some of you may have had the opportunity this weekend to meet Ace, our gladiator friend, who found faith in Jesus and loves to share his story. It's profound, compelling, and he tells it so well. You might be thinking that you couldn't possibly give a testimony like Warren did. You don't have a heroic story to tell, and besides, you don't even have a stone-baked pizza van. Although I think we didn't have that this morning either, so sorry for bringing up that wound that was just closing. But whether we've known Christ for 60 minutes or for 60 years, we all have something to share. The question is, am I more concerned about what people think about Jesus or what people think about me? Maybe it's an excuse, but I so often think that people just won't be interested in matters of faith. But you know, God has set eternity in the human heart. He has made us to be in relationship with him. And so no one is without some curiosity about Jesus, however hidden. Write no one off. We've seen tonight that it only takes one Samaritan woman to change the whole of her village. But it will take the whole church to reach the whole world for Jesus. So the question remains, where has he sent you? So we're going to have an opportunity now to spend some time in reflection and response. There's a couple of things that when I was praying this through, I thought we might want to think about. Maybe one in particular will resonate with you. And we'll have a couple of moments of quiet to reflect and to pray. So maybe you've seen something new about Jesus tonight, or learnt about Jesus for the first time this week through Come and See. Jesus really is fully God and fully human, and he's the saviour of the world. Why not accept the invitation to be friends with him tonight? Maybe you've seen something about yourself tonight, something you've been hiding, or which makes you feel uncomfortable before God. Jesus knows, and he still loves you. So why not ask him for healing and freedom today? Or maybe, finally, you've seen something about others tonight. The place where God has already put you. The people you encounter every day, who have eternity set in their hearts, but don't yet know that it's Jesus who is the source of eternal life. Why not pray for them now as we have a time of quiet?